Welcome back, everyone. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me to John chapter 5. So we're back in our little mini-series, looking at the signs of Jesus. So seven particular signs that John records in his gospel, the purpose of which are to reveal to us who Jesus is and to find life in his name. And the first week that we looked at these, we talked about how these signs are like clues on a treasure hunt. So we've just been thinking about our Easter treasure hunt. Well, these are like the signs that John records are like little clues. He wants us to kind of follow throughout his gospel to try and find the treasure. And obviously the treasure is Jesus. And so all of these clues kind of help to paint this picture of who Jesus is so that we might find life in his name. And so far we've looked at two of those signs. So the first one that we looked at was Jesus turning water into wine, and we thought about how that was a sign of kind of the new kingdom that Jesus was bringing, and then we looked at the healing of the official's son, and we saw how originally the official was seeking the sign more than he was seeking the savior, but by the end of it him and his whole household end up believing, and there's this kind of key moment in that story where Jesus tells him, you know, go, your son is healed, and he has to take this faith step, take Jesus at his word, and to leave, to trust that, you know, his son will be healed. And so therefore we looked at how real faith is about taking Jesus at his word. And so today we're looking at the third sign, which comes straight after that story in John's gospel. And it's another healing story. And what's interesting is with the first two signs, the water into wine and the healing of the official's son, everybody who is aware of what Jesus has done, which actually isn't a huge number of people, it's only a few people at the wedding who are aware, and it's only really the official and the disciples and if the official's family who are aware what Jesus has done, but everyone who's aware are obviously very happy that Jesus has performed these miracles. But what we'll see in this passage today in John chapter 5 is that the same thing is not true. And actually this sign really rubs up the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of the day who are aware of it, the wrong way. And so we're going to think about kind of why that is and what that was revealing about Jesus to us. So we're going to read from John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, but Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's just pray before we look at this passage together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, Lord. This opportunity to consider your word And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just come and speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have a word for us, Lord God. And we just pray, Father, that nothing would steal that word away, Lord God, that no medium, Lord, through which we're communicating would get in the way, Lord God, that no distractions, things going on around us at home would get in the way, Lord God, but that you, Lord Jesus, would penetrate deeply, Lord God, into our inner being, Lord, with words of life and comfort and encouragement, and where we need it, loving challenge, Lord God, and discipline that seeks to change us, make us more like you, so that we will bear more fruit and that you might be glorified. And so we just pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're gonna do something just very simple this morning. We're just gonna work our way through the story and just kind of pull out some observations as we go. And the kind of underlying question that we're gonna be thinking about all the time is, what is this telling us about Jesus? You know, what is this sign pointing to? What revelation is it that we are receiving? Now, the story starts with a description of this pool in verse 2. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And what's interesting about this pool, although John doesn't explicitly say it, there seemed to have been a belief at the time that an angel would descend every now and then and stir up the waters of this pool, bringing them a kind of healing quality. So as soon as people who were sat around saw the waters being stirred up, they would all, as quickly as they possibly could, try to get into the water in order to be healed. Now, John doesn't go into whether this is just a bit of a myth, whether there's any kind of truth or reality in this. There's nothing like this in anywhere else in scripture. So we don't really know whether this actually happened at all. But what we do know is that people really believed it, because a lot of people are gathered sitting around this pool waiting for the waters to be stirred up. And that's a really depressing picture. It's a really sad picture. You know, John tells us in verse 3, in these around this pool lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So you just kind of picture the scene, and you've got all of these people in really difficult physical condition, suffering, who are just spending their days sitting around this pool in the hope that the waters might get stirred up, in the belief that if they do and they touch the waters, then they're going to be healed. So it's a really kind of desperate situation for these people. But what's also more depressing is that they're all sitting around this pool and Jesus enters and nobody pays him any attention. Yeah, nobody goes to him. Yeah, they're all looking towards their chosen way. Yeah, their chosen way of hope or transformation is the pool. And standing in their midst is the one who has the real power to change them and to heal them. And yet they're so focused on their chosen way, they're so focused on the pool, that they miss the fact that Jesus is with them. And I was thinking about this picture, and it made me think, I wonder, like, for the world, but also even for us as Christians, like, what are our modern day pools of Bethesda? You know, what are the places or the things that we give our focus and attention to, looking to those things to make us whole, yeah, or to bring us a sense of fullness, or to change us in some way? What are the world's pools? What are the world's chosen ways? And the way that we answer that question is to kind of complete the sentence. You know, if I just had ... then everything would be all right. Yeah, whatever your answer to that question is kind of reveals what your modern day pool of Bethesda is. You know, what's the thing that you're looking to to make you whole or complete your life or bring you freedom. So for the world, it might be if I just had wealth, you know, if I just had riches, or if I just had celebrity, if I just had popularity, if I just had security, if I just had all of my plans for the future come to pass, yeah, then everything would be fine. Like, these are the world's chosen ways. These are the things that the world sets their hope upon. And I wonder, us, if we're honest, whether any of those things are ever true for us. You know, could Jesus be trying to get our attention, and actually we're missing him because we're so focused on the things that we think we need, the things that we think are going to fulfill us? When we look down the story in verse 5, it tells us that there was one man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And it's easy sometimes, because we're familiar maybe with some of these stories, to kind of skip past some of these details. And yet, just kind of consider that for a moment. I mean, I'm 39, I'm going to be 40 this year. So that's like my whole life. Yeah, the equivalent of my whole life suffering in this way. We don't know how long he had devoted to sitting by this pool, but we do know that for 38 years he had suffered in this way. And you just can only imagine kind of how this guy felt, you know, what this guy experienced. Well, I say you can only imagine. Actually, for some of you, maybe you don't need to imagine. You know, I know for some of you, you have experienced long-term, whether it's, you know, physical pain or emotional pain or relational pain. And when we've been carrying those things or living in those things for a long time, it can feel like there is no way out. I'm sure for this man, it felt like there was no way out. When you consider his position, when you hear his response to Jesus that we'll think about in a moment, it's clear that although he set his hope on this chosen path, he doesn't really actually have any hope. He doesn't have any hope or expectation that his life can change and that healing can come to him. And I think sometimes when we've been living with things, physical, emotional, relational, pain and suffering for a long time, we can feel the same. We can feel the same even if we're trying to set our hope on Jesus. We can feel like there's no way out of this. I'm just kind of stuck in a rut. But what we do see from Jesus' response to the man is that there is hope. There is hope when we turn our eyes towards Jesus. We see in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The first thing to notice is, I know it sounds obvious, but Jesus sees the man. Yeah, he sees him and he sees his need. And you just think, even on a human level, for that guy, what a difference that would have made. You know, that Jesus takes an interest in him in this moment. You know, the guy that nobody else has paid attention to. You know, the guy who is always beaten to the pool when the waters are stirred up. The guy who it looks like doesn't have anybody, friend, family, anybody who really cares about him or takes an interest in him to take him down to the waters. This guy, who's overlooked and unknown by everybody, it seems, is seen by Jesus. He's seen by him. And Jesus doesn't just see him, but he knows him. He knows how long he sat there. Now, John doesn't tell us how Jesus knows, whether he knows through supernatural knowledge, which he demonstrates in other places in the Gospels, or whether he just knows because he asks and somebody tells him. Jesus knows him. He sees him and he knows him. And more than that, he goes to him. Jesus picks him out. He goes to him. He's the one who initiates contact in the man's brokenness. Like I said, the man isn't looking for Jesus. He's looking at the pool, and yet Jesus is looking for him. And all those times where we might be looking in the wrong places, Jesus is still looking towards us and for us to bring us healing. And so I guess the first encouragement I'll bring to us this morning is that whatever trial it is you're facing this morning, Jesus sees that. Yeah, he sees it and he knows it. And actually, he doesn't need anybody else to tell him. He knows it because he knows you. And so even if we are looking for healing and wholeness and hope in the wrong places, which we all so often do, you know, Jesus still moves towards you. He moves towards you with compassion. He moves towards you with grace and mercy. He moves towards you with the power to bring healing and wholeness, with the power to change you. And yet what's interesting in verse 6 is that Jesus asks a really, what I find, I don't know about you, but I find a really, really puzzling question. And I've thought about this question a lot. He says to him, do you want to be healed? Now, I don't know about you, but that just seems such an odd thing to ask somebody who has been an invalid for 38 years, who's sitting by this place of apparent healing, looking towards these waters. And yet Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And I don't feel particularly qualified to answer why Jesus asked that question. Perhaps some of you, if you've carried long-term sickness or pain, you're much better qualified to answer that than I am, because I don't want to just give a trite kind of interpretation as to why I think Jesus is asking this question. But what it reminded me was a scene in one of my favorite films, The Shawshank Redemption. Put your hand up if you've seen The Shawshank Redemption. It's a great film. In fact, as I was thinking about this, preparing this, I was thinking, oh, I need to watch that again. But there's a scene in The Shawshank Redemption where one of the characters, a guy called Brooks, is a really, really old guy. And basically he gets his release date, and he's really distressed. It's really odd. He's really like, there's a scene where it cuts him and he's holding a knife to somebody's throat. And they're like, what's happened? You know, what trauma, what disaster has happened? All his kind of friends in prison. And they say, oh, he's got his release date. And he's been in prison for so long that the idea of being free terrifies him. And actually then it's really tragic, because he is released and he doesn't know how to be free. Doesn't know how to function in society, because he's, the way he describes it is, he's institutionalized, like his whole life has been in prison. And so he doesn't know how to live free. And so tragically, he ends up taking his life. And just got me thinking, I wonder if there's something of that at play here behind Jesus' question of do you want to be healed, or where people have suffered from something for such a long time that it becomes almost inherently part of who you are, that there's a fear associated with being free. There's a fear associated, or trepidation or nervousness associated with being healed. And also I wonder if Jesus is trying to sense, like, has this guy given up hope completely? Because he's sat there for so, so long. Do you actually really believe that healing can be yours? Or do you think that this is something that you are not worthy of or could never receive for yourself? I don't know, maybe you have some other thoughts about why Jesus asks that question. But it's clear from verse 7, in terms of the way that the man responds, that he has no idea who Jesus is or what Jesus can do, because he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, while I'm going another steps down before me. So Jesus is saying to him, do you want to be healed? Now, if he knew who Jesus was, he wouldn't be worried about the pool anymore. You know, if he knew who Jesus was, he'd be like, yes, I want to be healed. And yet Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And there's no sense in him that he's like, you're asking me the question, but you can't do anything about it. Yeah. So thanks for taking an interest, but I can't get to the pool. There's nobody to take me to the pool. So he has no idea who Jesus is. And yet what's interesting is, in this case, his lack of faith, his lack of knowledge of who Jesus is not an obstacle in terms of Jesus bringing healing to him. And so it just says in verse 8, Jesus says to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. You know, and I love how just matter of fact Jesus is, you know, doesn't beat around the bush. It's just like, again, and again, notice the power of his word. He doesn't touch the guy. You know, there are some examples where Jesus does specific physical things to bring healing. In this situation, it's just like, get up, take up your bed and walk. Now, don't miss this, because, again, we're familiar with these stories. Jesus is asking the guy to do something that's impossible. Jesus is asking the guy, telling the guy to do something that for 38 years he hasn't been able to do. And the guy gets up. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. And I just wonder, for us, you know, we say and we believe that God can do the impossible. But how do we react when Jesus asks us to do something that is impossible, or that we feel from our perspective is impossible. Do we respond in that same quickness of obedience and trust and belief, or are we more hesitant? You know, we kind of say, yeah, I believe Jesus, you can do it. But think about, is there anything that Jesus is asking you to do now? Might not have anything to do with physical healing, but something that Jesus is asking you to do that you think, I can't do this, that's impossible. Or a situation in your life that you want to see turned around and transformed, and you're praying about it, but are you really believing that Jesus can do the impossible? That by a word, by his word, that situation can change. Yeah, Jesus says, get up, take up your bed and walk. And then John, to carry on the story, drops in this key detail in verse 9. He says, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed and walk. Now, what we have here in the response of the Jewish leaders is a massive example of completely missing the point. Yeah. So notice like where their focus is. Yeah. So firstly, they say, they see the man who has been healed in verse 10. And they say to him, the first thing they say to him is, it is the Sabbath. Yeah. And it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they didn't know that the guy had you know, previously been an invalid. Maybe they didn't know that he'd just been healed. But then he says to them in verse 11, the man who healed me. Yeah. So he leads with that. Said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then their response in verse 12, and they asked him, who is the man who, now notice what they say. They don't say, who is the man who healed you? Yeah, they're not interested. They're not bothered about who is the man, yeah, who enabled you to walk when you haven't been able to walk for 30 years. That would be my question, right? Who did this? Like, who did this? Now their question is, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Like their focus is completely in the wrong place. Yeah, their focus is not on who healed him or how he's been healed or marveling at the fact that he's been healed. Their focus is on why are you carrying your bed? Because from their perspective, the man is breaking the Sabbath. Okay, but actually the man wasn't breaking the Sabbath at all. What the man was doing was breaking their Sabbath traditions and rules that have been placed upon the Sabbath himself. But they were so focused on following their religious system, yeah, that they missed Jesus. Now, I think there's a word of caution, perhaps for us here, because I think we could do the same. I think sometimes we could be so set on and focused on the equivalent of our religious system. So like the way that we do church, yeah, or the way that we think small groups should run, or how we think discipleship should look, or the way that we should do evangelism, or whatever it is. You know, all of us have a religious system, whether we realize it or not. If we've been Christians for a long time and been in different types of churches, there will be a way that we do things, yeah? That sometimes we can be so set upon, we might actually be at risk of missing what Jesus wants to do, yeah? And so we're focused on the system rather than on the power of God. They were looking to their chosen way in the same way that the people sat around the pool were looking to their chosen way. And all of them were missing the fact that Jesus was right there doing a new thing, doing an amazing work of transformation. Both the people around the pool and the Jewish leaders missed Jesus. Now, what happens next is interesting. In verse 14, says afterwards, so the guy doesn't know where Jesus is because it says that Jesus slipped away from the crowd. It says afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, a couple of interesting things about this. The first interesting thing is that Jesus seeks the man out again. Yeah, he's already sought him out once and he brings a physical healing. And then Jesus slips away, draws it back into the crowd when everyone's kind of marveling. And then he goes to find him again in the temple, yeah, which says to us that from Jesus' perspective, there is more work to be done with this guy. Yeah, that the job isn't done, that physical healing in and of itself wasn't enough, that sign of the kingdom as all the signs of the kingdom were meant to be, was supposed to point towards something even more important. And so he says to him, and we see what that thing is that's even more important when he says to him, see, you are well, yeah, but sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, there's some debate around, is Jesus here saying, well, the reason that you were ill is because you sinned, you know, or whatever, 38 years ago. And so that sin is the cause of your infirmity. Well, it seems like he might be saying that in this instance. A couple of chapters later, when they encounter a blind man and the disciples ask the question, oh, you know, who sinned so this man's blind? Jesus is like, well, no one sinned. But there does seem to be something in scripture that says sometimes people suffer physical ailments as a consequence of their sin. I don't think there's any escaping that. But the point is, yeah, that this man needs a greater healing than the one he has received. Yeah, he needs to be made whole in an even deeper way, and that there is a much more serious consequence for him if he doesn't receive it. If he sins, if he carries on sinning, then something worse will happen to him than being an invalid for 38 years. Yeah. So there we see the seriousness of sin and his need, our need as well, for a savior. Now, when the Jewish leaders find out that all this has happened, they start to persecute and criticize Jesus. Okay. And so in verse 17, we see Jesus' response, and we're coming to a close now. And what we see in verse 17 is kind of the final piece of the jigsaw, or it's our kind of clue, you know, in this whole story where this whole thing has been leading. We read it in verse 17. So after it says in verse 16 that the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, in verse 17 it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And there's a couple of key things here that Jesus says. The first is that he refers to God as my Father, yeah, which is a really intimate expression of his union with Father God. But the second thing he's saying, my Father is still working. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Okay, so Jesus is saying, look, God instigated the Sabbath at the end of his creation, yeah, to rest from all of his work. And he gave the Sabbath to man for their good so that they might rest as well. Okay, but God has not ceased all of his work on the Sabbath. He's not saying like every single week God doesn't do anything, because if God did nothing, the whole universe would implode upon itself. So it's like God is always working. Even on this Sabbath day when you are resting, God is still working. He's still upholding the very fabric of the universe. He's still providing the rain for food. He's still, you know, upholding your whole life, giving you breath. He's always doing good. Like, God doesn't cease to do good on an earthly Sabbath. He's still working. And so just as my Father is still working to do good, I'm still working to do good. And this was Jesus' big argument, that it's not unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. I'm going to keep doing good. I'm going to keep doing my Father's work, because that's what he's doing. God is doing good on the Sabbath, and so I'm going to do good on the Sabbath as well. And the Jewish leaders don't like this response. And then we see finally the conclusion in verse 18 that they are in no doubt about the claims that Jesus is making through the things that he's just said about his Father and the fact that he is still working. It says in verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so in John's treasure hunt, he's like, here's a big clue about who Jesus is. And here, you know, some people say, oh, Jesus never said that he was equal with God, or Jesus never said himself that he was God. Well, John is so clear here that this is how they interpreted what Jesus was saying. They interpreted him saying, no, I can do these things on the Sabbath because I am equal with God, because I and the Father are one. So the questions I just want to leave you with, just to reflect on for a couple of moments, and then Rob's going to lead us in just one final song, are just these things to think about. Number one, are there any pools that you are sitting at today seeking to find hope and wholeness apart from Jesus? What may you be setting your eyes on and missing the fact that Jesus is there wanting to draw near to you. Second thing, is there anything in your life or any commitment to a chosen way, yeah, of doing things, a chosen way of doing church that could make you miss the new thing that Jesus might be wanting to do? And then thirdly, is there any healing or wholeness that you want Jesus to work in your life today? Because the same Jesus that we're reading about, the same Jesus who said to the man, get up, take your bed and walk, is the same Jesus who's with us today by his Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who has the power to bring healing, whether that's physical healing or inner healing. And so if there's anything like that, we'd love to pray for you this morning. And I was just before we came on this morning, I was sharing with the guys before as we prayed before the service. I felt the Lord give me a picture of when you break a bone, and sometimes the bone starts to heal, but it starts to heal out of line with your other bones. And so sometimes that bone needs to be kind of rebroken or reset so that it heals kind of back in line and so that it's strong. And just felt that for some of us, there may be probably more emotional things, spiritual things, where we've experienced some pain. There's almost like some emotional lameness or spiritual lameness that has, after that pain, started to grow off in like the wrong direction. You know, it's not in line. It's not in line with kind of where God wants you to be. And the Holy Spirit maybe just wants to come and just realign and reset and bring fresh kind of healing to that thing so that it grows back in line kind of with his heart for you and his purposes and your identity in him. So, yeah, just reflect upon that. If that's relevant for you, then we can follow up in some way. Just let us know. So, so let's just take a few moments just to be still, just to reflect upon what we've been thinking about, reflect upon those three questions. So ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to put his finger on in your life today. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord God, and just as you drew near and reached out to this man, Lord, in the story that we've just been considering, but now as we come before you, Lord, in our weakness and brokenness, Lord God, you draw near to us as well. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, Lord, that if there's anything in our life that we've been misplacing our hope in, that you just reveal that to us now. And that you just draw our attention back to you, Lord Jesus. If there's any chosen ways or chosen paths, Lord God, that are distracting to us from what you want to do in our lives or in our church, again, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just realign us back to you. And I just want to pray this morning as well, Lord God, for any physical healing needs. Or no, a number of us are suffering at the moment with COVID and other conditions. And we just ask for your restoring power, Lord, to just come and rest upon us now. Lord Jesus, that you just come and reign in our bodies. We pray for those who aren't able to join us this morning because of illness, Lord God. We just pray, Father, for it's your power, Lord God, to rest upon them, to just bring healing in Jesus' name. And just pray, Lord, for anybody whose heart at the moment, because of emotional pain or wounds, who's just been kind of knocked off kilter, just growing out of line, but that you would just come and just reset our hearts. Just come and realign our hearts. Lord, if you need to do a fresh work of breaking in, sometimes that's a bit uncomfortable, Lord God, but it's ultimately for our good. So we want to welcome you in that. We want to receive that. Again, just come and speak to us, Holy Spirit. Lord, show us where if there's any way we've gone off, if there's any way our heart is just out of sync, Lord, with yours. We just pray, just come and bring just healing again. Just healing and a newness, Lord, and a fruitfulness in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.